just pause for a moment again to thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this day that we celebrate your resurrection. Father, our faith would be in vain if you had not risen again. And so we know that you have, and we know our faith is not in vain, but we stand confident that you've saved us and given us eternal life, and that we will enjoy eternity with you. Pray for those that are away from us today, traveling and visiting with family and friends. We'd ask, Father, that you'd give them a travel mercies, and that you would give them a good time of relaxation and fellowship with their families. Pray for those who come, that your word might speak to us this morning, that we might grow and that we might be able to use it in our lives, so that we honor and glorify you. So we thank you this morning for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Malachi chapter 3. Actually, we're beginning verse 5. We looked at this outline, and I, you know, they begin with questions and then answers. The first question was to God, do you love God? That was the question to Israel, basically. And then the second question is, do you honor God? Do you respect him? And, of course, God is always faithful to his word, and he's always faithful, and he deserves our honor. He deserves our love. He loved us with an everlasting love. The third question, the third oracle or question, are you faithful to God's word? Do you keep it? And Israel, of course, had broken the covenant that God had given them, and concerning marriage, the men put away, excuse me. The men put away their wives and married foreign women, women from the nations surrounding them, and possibly polluting the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And so God is questioning them in regard to that. They need to return and do that. And then the fourth one is hope in God. Is God faithful? Can he be trusted? And that's the question that comes. And we looked at the end of chapter 2, and we asked the question, they asked the question, where is God's judgment? When's he going to judge these nations around us? They seem to be flourishing, and we're suffering. They weren't suffering because the other nations were flourishing. They were suffering because of their disobedience to God. And they didn't love God. They didn't respect God or honor him. They weren't faithful to God's covenant. You should understand that God's blessing are not going to be poured out upon you. And so the issue is repeatedly over and over again, and they're asking, where is God's judgment? Verse 5 answers that question. He says, I will come near you for judgment. See, Israel thought they were above judgment. They thought that they were doing everything right. God says, no way. You're way off the base. You haven't loved me. You haven't respected me. You haven't been faithful to my covenants, and you don't trust in me. What do you think this is going to be? So they are being. God says the judgment's coming, and it's going to come to you someday, and it's going to be a harsh judgment. Why is God bringing judgment on? And at the end of verse 5, he gives the answer: because they do not fear me. They do not respect me. They do not honor me. That condition still exists. Romans chapter 3, verse 5, I try to move over there, and I don't have this in yet, but Romans chapter 3, verse 18. I have a couple verses up there that I didn't use. We had them last time. I'm jumping ahead of myself here. I turned the wrong page. In verse 5, let's get back to verse 5 before we move on. Just a minute here. Verse 5 says this, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against adulterers, against the perjurers, and against those who exploit wages. So he's going to come, and he's going to judge them. And earners, he says, earners, or wage earners is what he's talking about, those who labor, wage earners, the widows, the orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, that is a stranger, because they do not fear me, he says. So this verse is the last verse of the answer is the last verse of the previous chapter. Where is God's judgment? What's it? Where is he? Why doesn't he judge these nations? He says, I will come near you in judgment. God is going to bring verdict against the nation Israel. His verdict is a verdict of guilty. He says, and he will be a swift witness. God will witness to them. He will be his own witness. He will be his own witness. And it's going to be quick. It's going to be sudden when it comes. In verse 3, Malachi said, God will cleanse the sons of Levi. And here he explains God's judgment on the sorcerers and the adulterers and the perjurers and those who exploit others. A sorcerer, let me go back and pick these few phrases up. A sorcerer in the Old Testament is sometimes called a witch. And one of the practices, it's one who practices magic or witchcraft. It involves the use of drugs, by the way, and demonic powers. These powers harden the hearts of the people. You remember Pharaoh was called his sorcerers together, his people together to bring judgment on Israel, to stop this whole thing. And of course, they couldn't do that. Israel was instructed to put to death anyone who practices sorcery. Exodus chapter 22. Verse 18, Exodus 22:18 says that you shall not permit a sorcerer to live. And there are sorcerers within the nation Israel. Revelation 21:8 says this, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So they're not permitted. It's interesting to follow that word through because you find the word sorcerer in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the word is pharmakos. Pharmakos is the word that's used for, well, we get our word pharmacy from that. And sorcerers are those who practice the drugs. Now, use of drugs. And drugs open the door to all kinds of things. I'm amazed at the whole thing in Colorado and Oregon where they're legalized marijuana. Marijuana is a drug, and it opens the door to other things. In particular, it opens the door to satanic powers. And no one seems to be concerned about it at all. Now they're finding out that the drugs are affecting the mind and dulling the mind, and so the mind does not expand. It sort of dulls that so that it loses a lot of its power. Drugs establish a link between the person and the spiritual, the evil spiritual world. Now, I'm not saying drug users become involved in demonic powers and demonic world. Some do. No, I mean they take it and they don't never involved with that. And I'm not saying that drugs that are prescribed by a doctor are wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He's talking about the drug culture where drugs are used to dull the senses and to affect the person so that he gets this high that leads him into another world or beyond reality. It's bad. And God told Israel, you don't allow these drug users, you put them to death. They're dangerous. God gave his doctors, and I'm glad he gave his doctors, aren't you? I mean, you get sick and you get something wrong, you can go to a doctor. And God has given this gift to the world that there are men and women who study the human body and the mind, and they're able to prescribe drugs to us, and it helps. And I'm not denying that, and I think that is, as long as we're using it as prescribed by a doctor, I don't have any problem with it. But the drug culture, as we know it today, is becoming more corrupt, and it's affecting not only the adults, but even down into the young ages of 5th and 6th, 7th grade kids are using drugs. I don't know what the percentage is now, but I know it's a high percentage of high school kids that come out and have already participated in the drug culture, at least have had marijuana or some type of drug in their system already. So it is dangerous, and it's affecting our country. Think what it would do in the nation Israel. God says, they shall not live, these users. An adulterer, he talks about adulterer, and of course, we've already addressed that. Israel was practicing adultery. The men were putting their wives out without a bill of divorcement. And they legally, under God's law, they were still married, and they were marrying foreign women. They were committing adultery. He says, my judgment's going to come upon them. And he talks about perjurers, one who bears false witness. It's an interesting word, by the way, that word. As a matter of fact, it's two words. It means a false swear, one who bears false witness. Actually, the word is interesting. It's shakur shabah. Shakur means untrue or lie. Shabah is the word seven. When you're counting, shabah is seven. And a false witness or one who perjures himself continually repeats the same lie. And he talks about it seven times. So actually, a false swearer is one who sevens oneself. He sevens oneself. He keeps repeating the same thing over and over and over again. A perjurer is a liar. And God says, I'm going to bring judgment upon them. Then he talks about the oppressors and exploiters of those who defraud others. He exhorts the cheats, exhorts or cheats those who cannot defend themselves. He talks about the laborers, employees in particular. You talk about the widows and the orphans and even strangers. And God says, you have no right to do that. Ought not to be so. It ought not to happen within the nation Israel. At the end of the verse, Israel gives the reason, of course, and that reason is there's no fear of God in their eyes. I was saying before, that is still true today. Paul talks about that in Romans 3:18. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They really don't fear God. Man does not fear God because he does not love or honor him. Do not respect him in any way. Remember the first two oracles that he gave? The first two oracles? Love God, honor God. They did not do that. They did not respect him. And because there's no fear of God in their eyes, they're free to do anything they want to. Well, that doesn't matter to them. There's no God to answer to. Why? Do whatever you want to do. Do what's right in your own eyes. This is a direct disregard for God's judgment. And he's talking to Israel. He's talking to Israel. Israel did not fear God. They thought that everything was hunky-dory with them. I don't know if that's a word that you use. It's the word that we used when I was growing up. Everything was okay. They failed to believe that God was a God of judgment, that he would keep his word. And yet they're asking God, why don't you keep your word? Where's your judgments? And then they ignore the very things that God has given them to judge themselves and to look at themselves. They fail to keep his word. They fail to honor God. You see that today. That's not anything new. It's in our churches. People just don't. Aren't afraid of God. They don't. Well, hey, everything's going all right. I mean, I'm a pretty good guy. Then in verse 6, here we have God's immutability, God's unchangeableness. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. He does not change. He does not change. God has committed himself to Israel. He's committed himself on a number of occasions, particularly his covenants that he's given them, the unconditional covenants, the Abrahamic, the Davidic, the Palestinian, the new covenant. God says, I'm going to keep those. I'm obligated by my word. I cannot lie. I do not change. What I promise you, I will fulfill. These covenants were instituted by God by grace and grace alone. It did not depend upon Israel. God says, this is what I'm going to do. He doesn't put any conditions on it whatsoever. They did not depend on Israel at all. Their fulfillment depended completely upon God, and he will do that. He does what he says he will do. Israel was disobedient. That does not stop that God is going to carry out his promises. He's going to carry out his promises. When God says, I will, he will. He does not change. Therefore, he says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, because God does not change, you are not consumed. See, if God changes his mind, I mean, Israel was spiritually, they were dead. I mean, they didn't trust in God at all. But God does not change his mind. Therefore, they're not consumed, O house of Jacob. Israel existed then, and it still exists today, and will exist into the future. Only because God promised them something. He covenanted himself with Israel that he would do certain things. He will not change. In Psalm 89, verse 34, it says this, my covenant I will not break. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. God does what he says he's going to do. He never changes. He never changes. Is there going to come judgment upon Israel? Absolutely. The judgment will come. Israel thought they were above judgment. They're not above judgment. God's going to deal with them, but he will not annihilate them. He will judge them, but he will not annihilate them. He will keep his promise. Someday, all Israel will be saved. There is a remnant that God has always worked with within the nation Israel, and he will fulfill his promises to them. Now, that's the fourth oracle that he has. We had their response to God's love. They were to honor and respect God. They were to be faithful to God's covenants. They broke that covenant, particularly the covenant of marriage. They were to have hope in God, the unchangeable God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to fulfill his promises. Now the fifth oracle, unless you have some questions. Anybody have any questions? The fifth oracle is obedience to God, to obey God. Verses 7 through 12 of chapter 3. Verses 7 to 12 of chapter 3. You would think that Israel would have learned their lesson. Or lessons, I should say. Not just a lesson, but lessons from the past. Their obedience to God was not getting any better. You would have thought that, I think of children sometimes. You know, you punish a child because he's been disobedient. You hope that he's going to change over a period of time. You discipline him some way so that he realizes that what he's doing is wrong, and whatever they're doing, their life ought to change. There ought to be some change in their practices. And you would think that would happen to Israel. You would think that over the years that they would change, but they were just as bad as their fathers. They didn't change. The history of Israel was repeated: disobedience, judgment, repentance, restoration, disobedience, judgment, repentance, and restoration. Over and over again, God has dealt with them. You would think they'd learn their lesson, but they didn't learn their lesson. They were right back where they were before. They just come out, not 100 years ago, they just come out of the Babylonian captivity. God took them into the captivity because of their disobedience. There was repentance on their part, as we saw in Daniel. And they come back into the land, and what are they doing? 100 years, and they're back to the same stage. As a matter of fact, they're worse off now than they were when they began. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1, Jeremiah says this, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you will not be moved. So, here they are. They're right back in the same position. They hadn't changed one bit. They hadn't changed one bit. They're right back there. I'm going to getting here too far ahead of myself. Right back in the same condition they had been in before. So they're having a difficult time. So this fifth oracle deals with the unchanging character of God, or stands in contrast to the unchanging character of God. God does not change. Israel changes repeatedly over and over again. He begins with a blanket condemnation of Israel's disobedience to God's decree throughout history, over and over again. History substantiates the prophets' messages to them. It substantiates the message that God has given to them over and over again. And Malachi calls for Israel to repent and come back to him. Turn around, return to me. Well, you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to look at a couple of verses in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Beginning with verse 30, it says, "When you are in distress, things aren't going well, and all things come upon you in the latter days." Now, he's looking into the future, of course, but "And when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, He will not forsake nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them." What is He calling for? He says, you have to return. You have to forsake your ways. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want to read 10 verses to you. Deuteronomy chapter 30. You can follow along as I read them. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass," God says, "it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you." God had given them complete instructions what's going to happen. He told them, if you obey me, this is what's going to happen. If you disobey me, this is what's going to happen. So they had these, the blessing and the curse that I set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts of under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you will possess it, and He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you bound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, and in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will rejoice over you and for good, as He rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." I mean, how much plainer can it be? Israel, disobedience, judgment, repentance, restoration, over and over again in history. They do not learn. Let me ask you a question. And I've said this, and you know this, that the law is impossible to keep. Now, God says if you keep it, how is that possible? How is Israel going to keep the law? God says, here it is, you have to obey it. But we know that you really can't do it. Paul is very clear on that. Will you turn to Jeremiah 31? Jeremiah chapter 31. This is the new covenant that God has made with Israel. And see, it is impossible to keep it, but God will do a work in them so that it will be possible. Behold, he says, Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them out of by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Now that was the law. It's not the same thing. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Do you know, as a man thinketh, so is he? And if it's in their minds, and God is going to put it in their minds, and he's going to write it on their hearts, I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more will every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. There'll be a full knowledge of God. There'll be a full knowledge of the law on their hearts and in their minds. It won't be a problem. God is not only going to give them right in heart, he's going to pour out his spirit upon them. Joel chapter 2. His spirit's going to descend upon them just as it descends upon us on the day of Pentecost in the church. And just as he comes and he takes up his residency in our bodies, it's going to come someday on the nation Israel that the spirit will come upon them. And they will know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. God's going to do a work in the nation Israel. It hasn't happened yet. I mean, over 2,000 years, it hasn't happened yet. But God's going to fulfill his promises. It will come someday. It just hasn't come yet. It just hasn't come yet. Now verse 7. For your fathers, make sure I have the right verse here. Yet the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way will we return? What do you mean we have to return to you? Where did we've never gone away. We've been here. Aren't we observing? Aren't we bringing sacrifices to the temple? Even though they misused them. Isn't Israel still faithful to God? At least they thought they were. Jeremiah calls for repentance on the part of their fathers before the... You know, he did this before Israel was taken into captivity. Jeremiah 4:1 says, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you will not be moved. Now, God is doing the same thing during Malachi. That's 100 and some years later, and he's calling Malachi, and he tells Israel, return to me, and I will return to you. The people's response shows their spiritual ignorance. They are completely unaware of what's happening. They're unaware of their sin. They're unaware of their disbelief. I'm not sure which is worse. I don't know if their sin or their ignorance. I don't know which is worse. You would think that they would learn. And I say that to myself oftentimes. John, you'd think you would learn. Do the same dumb things over and over again. You think you would learn? We don't. The people's response? Ignorance. Ignorance. Ignorance of what God is doing. But you said, this is Israel now, this is Israel's response. In what way will we return? Once again, they fail to recognize their sin. Israel sees no problem. As a matter of fact, she thinks she is innocent of any wrongdoing. What do you mean? We didn't do anything wrong. You know, a person who is unaware of the road he has taken, Whenever he's driving around, he doesn't think where he's turning. He makes a turn here, he makes a turn there. He wasn't paying any attention where he's going. He cannot retrace. He cannot retrace his steps. And in our spiritual walk, if we're not aware of where we're turning, where we made mistakes, where we got off the beaten path, how can you go back? See, Israel's conscience was seared. They had no idea what was happening in their lives. They missed the road. As far as Israel's concerned, they were on the right path all the time. Oftentimes, I like to drive around in the country. I just go off and Linda says, "Where are we going?" I said, "I don't know." "Well, have you ever been here before?" "I didn't know." "Well, will you find your way back?" "Well, I'll go back the same way. I have no idea where I was. How can I go back the same way?" Fortunately, you have a GPS or something like that to get out of trouble. Israel didn't have a GPS. They were out there and they thought they were on the right path. And they had no idea where they went astray. Their spiritual ignorance, their conscience was seared to their own lives. They could not see. They could not see themselves. They were blinded. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your loving kindness to us. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your unchangeableness that you promised us, that you would give us life eternal. We thank you for those promises. We thank you for the hope that you've given us. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die for our sins. And we thank you that he rose the third day for our justification. And we thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen.